think twice. Wonderful you are in the darkest night. Brighten up the sky, the song will rise.
I will sing song of hope, sing along, right up when we come down, let it come down. Just to know that you are here.
Can start again. Creator God, calling me your friend. Sing praise my soul to the maker of the skies. A song will rise.
I will sing a song, will sing along. God, let me come.
Thank you. The Lord to pour His Spirit out upon you today. Hallelujah. We need a fresh wind. But you know what? Why don't you make it your prayer today? God, I need a fresh wind. Come on. Make it your prayer today. I need a fresh wind. I don't know about you, but I can feel the oppression of what the enemy is trying to do in the earth today. You can watch the news. I said to my wife just this past week, I said, is it possible for Tidewater, is it possible for Virginia that you don't turn on News 3 or 13 or 10 and the first thing that breaks the news every night, there's a shooting in Portsmouth, there's a shooting in Newport News, there's a shooting in Hampton. People are killing each other. And you know what the church needs upon this earth today, where so much oppression exists? We need a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I need a fresh wind of God's power, a fresh wind of God's anointing, a fresh wind of God's Spirit on my life, just to live in the culture that we're placed in today. And you know what? Darkness is not going to win. Amen? Darkness is not going to win. Jesus Christ wins. The Spirit of God wins. Hallelujah. I love this passage of Scripture. Listen to it. It comes from the book of Acts. On their release, how many of y'all just getting out of jail this morning? Anybody just got set free from Winton today? Nobody got set free from jail today. But listen to what happens when some men get let out of jail. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, and they reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together. Now listen, if you're put in jail because you're preaching Jesus and because you're making all that noise and you're anointing people and believing God for health and healing. But he said, Sovereign Lord, you made the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Then he goes on to say, listen, Lord, consider their threats. Amen. Consider their threats, but enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand, Father, to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And look at the results. After they prayed, the Bible says the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. I don't know about you, but we need some of those moments in our lives where after we prayed, the Holy Spirit came in and shook the foundation of our lives, shook the foundation of everything we're standing on today, and poured out his Spirit. We need a fresh wind of Pentecost in our lives today. Father, in the strong name of Jesus, I pray today, Lord, that in every church, God, specifically in Northeast North Carolina, God, in every church, God, may they receive not just a visitation, but a habitation of the Holy Ghost today, Lord, that would forever change the destiny, change the trajectory of the church and how it's going. Thank you, Lord, for your fresh wind. We say today, God, pour it out. Pour it out. We need a fresh wind. Pour it out. Come on, can you sing it one more time today? We need a fresh wind. Hallelujah. We need a fresh wind. Hallelujah.
The fragrance of heaven.
Pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit out. Hallelujah. Oh, holy. Power of your presence, pour your Spirit out, pour your Spirit out. Come on, we need a fresh, oh, we need a fresh wind,
the fragrance of heaven, pour your Spirit out, pour your Spirit out.
Hallelujah.
Oh, holy anointing.
Lift your hands and love him this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your name. God, we bless you today. We thank you, God, for the freshness of your Holy Spirit, God. Not just limited to here. But God, would you pour out your Spirit upon all flesh, God, as you said in the Bible. Hallelujah. Stir the gifts in the Spirit in our lives. Stir the prophetic anointing in our lives, God. Refreshing the call to preach the gospel to every person, God, whom you've separated to preach the gospel. In Jesus' name, strengthen the missionary, God, who's serving on a field that is always darker, God, than we can even imagine. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Pour your spirit out. Oh, pour your spirit out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, receive from him today. Receive from him today. Pour your spirit out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm getting a word of knowledge this morning from someone in the facility here. You're struggling with a growth or a tumor that's in your body. I want you to just know that God says, I'm going to heal that today. If there's a small growth, I just see that in the spirit today. There's a small growth, maybe a tumor or something that you've been diagnosed with. If you come here today, just come at the altar. I believe God's just going to disintegrate that, melt that away. Come on, just believe God for that. If that's you today, come on, step out of your seat in faith. Step out of your seat in faith. That's something that's a growth there. You've been struggling with it. In Jesus' name, God, we just believe you today for healing. We believe you today, God, for healing. Thank you, Lord, for identifying, God, that thing, God, that you just desire to just melt away in the strong name of Jesus. The strong name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Pour your spirit out. Fragrance of heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Pour your spirit out, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless you today, Lord. We bless you today, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, praise God. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise today. Hallelujah. God's a good God. Amen. He refreshes his people today. Hallelujah. You can be seated in his presence. Hallelujah. So glad to see each and every one of you here. God bless you for being present today. Such a challenging time in our society, in our culture today. But you know what? Listen, God has a platform to move in by his presence when people will just put aside the things of the earth and seek his face. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's a joy for us to be able to give today. Amen. So if you have your tithes and your offerings, some of you give online. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for giving to, you're such a giving church in missions. Last Sunday, we just gave you an opportunity to allow the kids to start working on their pledge. Listen to this now. They had set up a high pledge for themselves for the year, and we just opened it up for the kids to be able to bring their barrels last Sunday and start working on their goal. Notice I said start working on their goal. They did far beyond their annual goal in one offering last Sunday. Come on. Far beyond. Just passed it. Just passed the whole thing. And so I said, hey, guys, just keep on pushing along. Don't say, well, we got our money. Come on. No. Just keep on moving. Keep on giving. Don't ever say we got all we need, because you don't have all you need. Amen. And we're excited today to be here in the worship setting and to have a missions presence today. You'll hear from him later. I'm excited to be here on Pentecost Sunday. Amen. Pastor, you give up Pentecost Sunday to another preacher? You wait. I promise you, okay? You'll see why I gave up Pentecost Sunday, okay? Praise the Lord. But we'll give you an opportunity now. Come and give. Come and release your offerings to the Lord, those of you that are giving tangibly. The buckets are on the altar. Thank you for your faithfulness. Faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness in giving. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Pastor Mike's coming, and you appreciate what Pastor Mike does here at Carpenter Shop International Church. Come on. I hear so many people talking about Bible study and all of the wonderful things that that are happening in those small group settings. And let me remind you, listen, small groups are available for you in specific areas. We have a marriage enrichment group. Thank God for the Maxwells. You guys stand, if you would, this morning. Isaac and Joan are available for that first Saturday of the month, okay? Come on, some of y'all need to write that down. First Saturday of the month, all right? Marriage enrichment, all right? Baby, what we got going on today? Honey, we're going to be enriched, okay? We're going to be enriched. So first Saturday of the month. Second Saturday of the month, Joel, would you stand? Joel Tapscott has the men ready to go on the second Saturday, all right? That's coming up this week, okay? And he's extended an invitation to you, just as we did last year, to not just be men this Saturday, but allow your wife and maybe your family to come with you. So go ahead and plan now for next Saturday for men's ministry time right here at Family Life Center, Carpenter Shop International Church. Praise God. Love you guys. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Good morning, everyone. I have the privilege and honor of introducing to you our guest speaker. Chase is originally from Georgia, and his wife, Christina, is preaching in Edenton this morning while he is here. His daughters, Mercy and Micah, are there with her. So Edenton got the peaches. At the end, I'll let you know what we got. They moved to North Carolina, to Elizabeth City, to the Coast Guard base there, and served there for a while. They served at Fountain of Life there in Edenton. Powerful, powerful church. I've been there several times, and he served as youth pastor and on staff there. And then God called him to Asia. And he is in the Himalayas in Asia. Sometimes I ask him, I said, how high do you go? And he said, have up to 17,000 feet. That's pretty high. But with God, all things are possible, right? Chase, come on up and share with us, please.
Well, amen, amen. Brother, could you pull up a chair and just camp out right there? Is that possible? Hallelujah. Just feel like maybe we'll go in that direction and don't need to have you running and going all over the place. And well, praise the Lord. Pastor Wallace, is this the blindness that you see every Sunday morning right here? Okay, you just in the spotlight, literally, huh? No way out of it. Well, hallelujah. Guys, it's been closing in on almost 5 years since I last stood in this pulpit. Pastor Wallace, thank you so much. Miss Joyce, always a pleasure to see you. He surely married up. You always look wonderful. Amen. As well as I did too. My wife carries us. Hallelujah. But Pastor Wallace, I just wanted to say, I didn't realize it until the other day, and I was talking with Pastor Mike. You were the first church that opened your doors to us in our ministry. You were not a part of our denomination. You were not a part of the inner circle of pastors that I normally kind of ran with. You heard my story in a prayer meeting or a breakfast one morning, and you said, yes, I believe, and you come. I told Pastor Mike, I said, he doesn't understand, but I want to make sure I leave time for it this morning. When you opened your pulpit to me and you opened your doors to me, it opened about 6 or 7 other doors in our life. And it was so significant that we broke records in our organization, 100-year organization. We were the quickest missionaries ever to go into the field. And, praise the Lord. This church played a vital role in that, in sending us. And we've spent nearly 4 years, a little over 4 years, actually, on the field in Asia. And I'm going to share a little bit after service about that. Could I could I tell you how what I feel like I should do? And then we'll see what God wants to do, and we'll see if that can be blended in together in unity. Hallelujah. I would love to be able to share the word of the Lord with you. And then to see the Holy Spirit move upon that word in your heart and activate it and allow it to come alive and just give a little bit of time for that, if that's possible. And then at the end of the service, if you would please just give me 5 to 8 minutes, I promise you I'm the best car salesman you ever seen in your life. All right? I know you'll be hungry, and I know you'll need to get on about your day, but if you would just give me a little time to share the vision of God about the unreached people groups of the world and about how there's a harvest that's truly coming in because Jesus is standing at the door right now. Amen? Hallelujah. Brother, I'll let your fingers rest, but if you'll just, can you sit with me? Is that possible? What's your name? All right, thank you, sir, so much. Guys, turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 51. And sister, you're going to be with me too? Oh, bless your heart. You gonna be able to keep up with me and stuff? All right, praise the Lord. I never had someone over here on my right-hand side trying to keep up with me, and so that's going to be something new. Guys, I want to talk to you this morning about brokenness. God gave me this word months ago in Kathmandu, Nepal, and Pastor Wallace reminded me just last week. It's Pentecost Sunday, and I said, well, God, how am I going to tie all this in? You know, how's this going to make sense? And God just kind of poured out into my time of prayer. He said, you know, in the upper room, there was 120 broken individuals. And so I said, okay, God, we'll make this happen. Amen. And I want to talk to you about brokenness, meekness, and humility. What I believe is really the turning point of the church today, if we can get a hold of this word. I believe it's the difference to turn this nation around. Amen. I'm as patriotic as they come. I really believe in this country. I really, really, really believe that we're a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. I truly believe with all my heart, soul, and mind that we are the salt and the light of the earth, and that this country sends out the gospel, humanitarian aid, and we're an arm to the voiceless and the helpless all around the world. I really believe God's not done with us. Hallelujah. Is everyone going to be with me this morning? Amen. I can see some clappers and I can see some ameners, but if you'll pull from me, hallelujah, we'll see God do some miraculous things in this place this morning. I truly believe that. But God's not done with us yet. Amen. I'm not preaching American Christianity or we're something special or anything like that, but I do believe His hand is on us. And His hand is still on America. His hand's still on His people. There's still a remnant in the land. Amen? There's still a remnant in the land. And a remnant's enough. A remnant's enough for God to move, for God to do something in our midst. Hallelujah. Brokenness. I want to give context real quick, if you'll allow me, concerning... Pastor Mike, will you give me that bottle of water, please, sir? I'll be up here choking and hacking and coughing and all kinds of crazy stuff, so I need to make sure I keep this close by me. I haven't preached, Pastor Wallace, in a year and a half. God sat me down when I went back to Nepal after Micah was born, when we came stateside to have her, and just sat me down. Amen. That's any other way to put it. And I did all kinds of other ministries, but God just would not let me preach. This is the first time I preached in a year and a half. I told my wife, I was like, well, I doubt I'm going to have a voice by the time we leave, so I'm going to try to try not to yell and scream at you. I promise I'm not angry, all right? Amen? Promise, I'm full of joy in the Holy Ghost. It might look like fire coming out, all right, amen? But I'll be gentle as I can. In the context of Psalm 51, in this passage, we're given this very sensitive and vulnerable look into a rather broken time in King David's life. Anybody love King David? I just love a man after God's own heart. Amen. What we see here is he's putting pen to paper. He's bearing his heart to God in what sounds like this desperate plea for forgiveness and this humility as to who God is and who King David isn't. You see, King David has fallen. He's committed adultery and murder. And Nathan, the prophet of God, has come to really expose him and remind him that God sees everything. You know, being as close to God as David was, and how could it be that he could think that maybe God would turn his head from this sin and this disobedience? You know, could it be that after all the years of hiding from King Saul, that David had grown accustomed to hiding? But nevertheless, we read this passage, and if we can really allow ourselves this morning to be moved by it and kind of live there in this moment of what it seems to be possibly the most broken time of King David's life. And although this sounds like this could be the end, and maybe it should be the end of his story, in the beginning reign of a new king of Israel, it's not. But why is that? Why can a man commit such an act, but yet God still use him? Why didn't the Lord rip the kingdom out of his very hand that moment? Could this psalm, could this outcry, could it give us some insight on how God deals with us as church based on our response to the sin, the problems, and the troubles that this life will bring? Could we possibly mine out some gold in the pain of this man's sorrow and see that in the midst of his brokenness, God can and God will still use him and still use us for his glory? I'm going to read Psalm 51. Bear with me, it's rather long. But this is the first pen to paper that we see after Nathan confronted him. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God." I have been there before, amen. My first initial response: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions and wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and you're justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." No, he's really... He's kind of mapping it out for God. You know, have pity on me. You know I was sinful from my mother's womb. Oh, David. "Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. You cleansed me with hospice and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear your joy and your gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." Verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners return back to you." Verse 14, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior. In my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." Verse 16 and 17 really is what I feel like a defining moment of this prayer. "You do not delight in sacrifice, so I'd bring it." You bet your bottom dollar King David would have brought it. Amen. You're talking about a man that sacrificed so much already. You're talking about a man that laid down the bulls and the calves and the rams of his generation, bloodshed, for the sacrifice of sin for a nation. But here he is saying, "You do not delight in it, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." Somehow, some way, thousands of years ago, he knew that God desired much more. He knew that religious practice wasn't going to get it done. Religious traditions wasn't going to make it. "But my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart you, God, will not despise." King David said, "Listen, I can sacrifice a lot right here, God, and I can shed blood for you, and I can get a whole nation to fall on their face at the click of my fingers. But what I really feel like is you're looking for a broken heart, a contrite spirit. You're looking for this meekness and this humility in me in this moment, and you'll do something." Father, we thank you for your word. It's precious today more than it ever has been in my life, and even in this church. Would you speak to us? would this come alive in our lives. God, we really want to be the difference today. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, everybody relax. Calm down, all right? I drank an energy drink on the way here. My wife said, you better not do it. So she's like, you're already high octane. You just don't need to do that right now. I said, but I just love them so much, you know, and they're sugar-free these days. Amen. Anybody drink Bang energy drinks? Oh, my goodness, they're so tasty. I think it becomes clear here that King David's response gives us this insight as to why God restored David and allowed him to continue with his assignment and walk in his calling. You know, it's after reading this passage that I can really begin to understand the scriptures that declared he gives grace to the humble. And that if we will humble ourselves, he will lift us up, or he will exalt us in due season. I want to make a statement. I believe the answer to brokenness or the broken seasons of our life, of pain and trauma and grief and uncertainties, even sin, disobedience, all the things that we deal with as a people of God. I believe that humility and brokenness can and should walk hand in hand together. You know, I've walked with the Lord now over close to 17 years. I've experienced brokenness in different seasons of my time with him. And really the last 4 years in Asia, as well as a post-COVID world, have only brought me to a place where I'm beginning to realize how broken we all really are and how we so desperately need him. Is this thing not very fragile? This thing we call life? The jobs, the money, the raising of a family, the blink of an eye, how we can all be gone. The touch of a phone call and the change of an event and the news of a doctor and the loss of a job. And it is but so fragile. It is but in this pendulum, this balance of it can be swayed at any given time. Amen? And so being transparent today, it really took me a couple years in Nepal to start to realize that I'm going to need to humble myself and humble myself quickly. I'm going to really need to be a man of meekness. You know, men, we don't want to be meek. We don't want to have to pursue that, you know. We prefer strength and a lack of transparency and a lack of authenticity. We want to really kind of portray this image and this picture of who we're really not at times, so many times. I know you, Pastor Wallace, have, a leader of leaders, a pastor of pastors, have seen probably so many leaders with this glaring mask on in their life. And you know deep down in your heart you have the prophetic sense that they're broken and they're in desperate need of a true, transparent, authentic relationship with Jesus and healing and forgiveness that only he can bring. You know, we're in a real broken world, guys. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but we're way more broken than I thought we were. We're way more lost and have gotten off compass than I ever thought imaginable. We were asleep and sleep too long. Thank God for his Holy Spirit to wake us at the midnight hour to wick our lamps and to make sure we've not run out of oil. I don't want to run out of oil. At the midnight hour, I'm wanting to be there, faithful, standing before my King, knowing that I've done all that he's called me to do and said all that he's told me to say and have lived my life in such a way that I've been before him broken but usable. Your yes today means more than anything. Despite what you've been through, despite the pain of your life, despite the traumas that you've had to endure, God sees you. He saw King David in this moment. He heard King David's heart. You best believe that King David was crying out this psalm. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. If we sing anything from this pulpit today, if we close out this service, let it be that. Don't take your Holy Spirit from us, God. Don't do it, Jesus. Don't pass us by. Don't pass Carpenter Shop by in Ahoskie, North Carolina. Rest on us. Sit on us, God. Can I tell you that there's a place the Lord will take you in this life if you allow Him, where you realize you will not and you cannot make it without Him. It's beautiful but terrifying at the same time. Because the truth is, it's not easy being vulnerable even to God. We tend to think that we can hide from Him. I'm reminded that the first thing Adam did was find a hiding place. You know, David was on the roof during a time of war before this event happened in his life. A lot of speculation here. A lot of commentary on this passage of Scripture. Many men and women of God have picked through it and given their opinions on it. And I tend to believe a lot of it steers in a certain way that there was a possibility that King David was facing some depression. He was vulnerable, he was broken, and he did not want to go out to war in front of his men. He could not portray himself in that season as a warrior and a conqueror. So he stayed home. He was up on the rooftop, and his eyes began to wander. You know, it's extremely important to be in the right place at the right seasons of life. The speculation that King David might have been depressed during this season, he wouldn't go out to battle because he wasn't himself. He had no confidence and insecurities and complacency and possible signs of brokenness in his life. You don't just fall off the train overnight. You don't just be a man after God's own heart and walk up on a balcony and commit adultery. Something was happening in his life. Something was going on in the inside of his heart. You know, the first scripture that God spoke to me when I got off the plane in Kathmandu International Airport and I got my family situated in the Himalayas was Zechariah 4:6. For it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And man, I wish I had enough sense to understand exactly what he was trying to teach me at that time when I heard that word from the Lord in my living room. I feel confident to share with you today, this morning, that I've definitely experienced brokenness in this life. But I can stand here and tell you that in the brokenness and the despair and the uncertainties of this life, at the times that I've chosen to humble myself, you know, there's a big difference. Did you hear me? There's a big difference to humble yourself and to be humbled by God. It's a huge difference. To yield to a heart of humility, to get low and to stay low with a desperate plea of help. I want to tell you, there's always an outstretched arm, and His name is Jesus. And I feel someone needs to hear this morning, that God uses broken people. That God restores broken hearts. God does not despise your brokenness, your ugliness, your sin, the traumas, the pains, the how you were raised. You're not a product of your environment. You're His child. You're His daughter. You're His son. He's not turning His face from you today. He's smiling down upon you. He is near to the brokenhearted. And I know we've lied to ourselves, we've been lied to in our culture that He's far from our sin, and He's far from our brokenness, or He's far from our pains and our traumas and our sickness and our pain. And no, He's closer to you than the doctor at your side. He's closer to you when you're on your face in your room crying out if you're going to be able to lead your family. He's been with you from the moment He thought you up in your mother's womb. It's a humble thing to think that God has saw you all the days of your life. Before you yet knew Him, He knew you. It's in our weakness He's made strong. No, you must have read that wrong, Chase. It couldn't possibly be that God would show up in our weakness. He despises our weakness.
God wants us to be strong, mighty, and ready for battle. Yeah, there's some scriptures in the Bible too, but I can't ignore this one. That it's in our weakness He's made strong. And today, if you allow Him through His Word and His Spirit, He can heal, deliver you, and set you free today. And maybe you came here this Sunday morning, Pentecost Sunday, in Ahoskie, North Carolina, going through the mundane motions of coming to church on a Sunday morning. I pray God get a hold of you and not allow you to leave and get in that car in the parking lot the same that you walked in. That you're radically transformed by the healing power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus that's in this place. That God can do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever think in your mind right now in this moment. Well, I'm too broken. No, you're not. Well, I've been through too many things. I understand. Me too. Born and raised in domestic violence, in and out of jail. Drugs, selling on the streets, drinking alcohol, fighting, running with women. I've done it, and I've been as broken as money can be as broken. My brother today sits in the penitentiary in Middle Georgia. He was my running buddy. God got a hold of me. He kept going. I understand sexual abuse. I understand addiction. I understand brokenness. I want to give you something practical today, though. Man, we need practical more than ever. We got to get back to the simple things of the gospel. But these are profound stories found in God's Word. And I pray would give you hope and encouragement today. Man, we need that, don't we? Maybe you're hearing this, and God has been speaking to you concerning humility and how He's desiring to move in your life, and He's been looking for a heart response out of you and to take that first step of faith. And please be encouraged today. Open your heart. Let's allow the Lord to grow us and to use us according to His plan and His purpose. Amen. And so I have, oh, I'm doing good on time. He said I have till 1:30. Pastor Mike said that. Amen. I want to give you three common identifiers of brokenness. I want to give you something practical to chew on. Amen. I really, truly believe more than ever. I established Bible schools. I teach in Bible schools all across Nepal. And I'm learning more than ever the simplicity of the gospel and that doing the small things matter the most. Getting back to the basics and just walking those things out and exercising our faith in those things. They matter the most. We all want the nations, amen. We all want to preach to the masses. We all want to do signs, wonders, and miracles. But God's just looking for someone to get low and stay low. He's just looking for a tree to prune. He's looking for a moldable jar of clay that He can pour His oil into. He's looking for a piece of bread He can break and distribute to the masses. Amen. Three common identifiers of brokenness. Pastor Mike, can you bring me that bag real quick, sir? I'm sorry, I got you running and gunning in here today, don't I? Amen. Thank you so much, sir. All right. I told you I used to sell drugs, but this ain't it no more, right? Amen. Oh, boy. He looked in there and saw something green. I think he was worried. Amen. This bag. Pruning. Brokenness a lot of times is associated with pruning. Brokenness feels like pruning or cutting away. John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the Word. My goodness, did you hear that? You're already clean because of His Word. The Word that He's spoken over you. Remain in me, and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I've read that 100 times, but I have really tried to do a lot of things without Jesus. You know? If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory. Did you hear me? This is my Father's glory. What is the Father's glory? That you remain in him. That you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You know, remain is used 9 times in this passage. One of those passages, Pastor Wallace, that I think is really clear, but yet we just look right past it and blaze through it. You know, remain means don't uproot yourself. Well, I've been hurt, and that's why I left that church. You know, that's why I don't go back to the family reunions, because they said that to me. I want to leave that job because it just don't feel like I fit in or don't feel like they like me enough. There's a strong possibility in all of our lives in different seasons that despite trauma, pain, and heartache, God calls you to remain. As a pastor, almost 12 years on staff at Fountain of Life Church, I've seen so many people uproot themselves because they weren't willing to go through a season of brokenness. And it's a very risky thing to be a transplant. Amen? You can make it. You can make it, but it's a difficult road. Do I got any gardeners in here? Green thumbs? I grew up with a green thumb. I already know half of y'all probably grow something. Who's got a garden right now? Raise your hand. Wave to me. You got a garden going right now? Half the church is lying right now, Pastor Wall. 3 people said they got a garden. I know more people in Ahoskie, North Carolina got a garden. Especially in times like this, I've been to Walmart. Amen. We better be growing something. All right. Hallelujah. Good gracious. I mean, it's amazing to me. I cut this. I'm on a farm in Elizabeth City. Elizabeth City's a farm. I am at a house situated on a farm in Elizabeth City, a missions house, and it's amazing to me. I cut this. This was luscious and extremely green. And a vibrant little apple tree I cut this morning, and it's already begun to wither. It already looks sadder to me before I clipped it this morning. It's already changed in appearance in just hours. Amen? Will you help me out real quick? You didn't know you were going to be my helper today, did you? All right, but you all right. Will you hold that right there? Be you, amen. All right, hallelujah. To remain is a faith response. Remaining in a situation in order to grow is the abiding. Only Pastor Mike got that. Remaining in a situation in order to grow is the abiding. Well, I'll go abide with Jesus in my closet. No, he's called you to abide right here in Carpenter's Shop House. All right, amen. He's called you to abide where he's put you on assignment in Norfolk Naval Shipyard. He's called you to abide at the family barbecue. He's called you to abide at your neighbor's residence and having dinner and building community and making disciples and reaching the nations. You have to be careful not to uproot yourself in brokenness. You have to be extremely careful when you go through pain and trauma and heartache and uncertainty and troubles and seasons of sin and disobedience that you don't decide your future. Do you know how many times I laid on my face and I wept in Kathmandu, Nepal, as witches and devils were attacking my children and my family, and I said, God, I'll pack tonight and I'll leave tomorrow. You don't decide that. If you're going to bring him glory, you don't decide when you're going to leave the pastorate. You don't decide if you're not going to serve in the church. You don't decide if you're not going to love your neighbor as yourself. He's called us to it. He called you before he. If you don't think God knew the pain and the trauma and the brokenness you were going to experience in different seasons of this life, then you've deceived yourself. Before he called you, he knew you'd go through what you went through. Before he ordained you and he picked you, he knew you would go through a divorce. He knew you would go through bankruptcy. He knew that you would lose a family member, a loved one, someone close to you. To remain is a faith response. Remaining in a situation in order to grow is the abiding. It's saying to God, you're here and I'm staying. Yes, it hurts. Yes, I don't want to be here. Yes, I'm broken, but I can finally see I don't have the fruit on my tree needed for the seasons down the road. The seasons that are coming. And I, in humility, I'm remaining here and choosing to abide and allow you to take your word like a sword. Prune the dead things off of me that so fruit will one day hang from this tree of life. Because the world needs to come and taste and see that you are good. Far too long, someone came along. In the life of a Christian, and the fruit was rotten. Couldn't digest it, spit it out. I know for me, I left a bad taste in many of people's mouth. Different times, different seasons. But if the tree could cry out, what would it say? Use your imagination with me if you don't mind. Trees don't talk, by the way. I just want to say that because everything's on live stream these days. And they'll put a sound bite together and be like, Chase is saying tree. He talks to trees. You know? They'll get you on sound bites, won't they, Pastor Wallace? Yeah. They'll edit that thing together and I'll see it on the internet. This tree, if this tree could talk, and they'll have me up here talking to this tree, and then they'll cut it. And they'll be like, whoa, let's not invite him again. Amen? If this tree could talk. I'm a gardener, amen. If he could talk, he would say, hey, wait a minute. What you got in your hand, brother? Now, you came out here yesterday with a bottle of fertilizer, and I appreciated it. And I saw you out here swinging at them Japanese beetles, and you did me right. But why you got these pruning clippers in your hand? What do you intend to do with those? You know, amputation in real life is, it's not a fun experience. My father-in-law lost both his legs. He lives with that memory of the pain in his legs, constantly shadow pains. We remember the things God pruned off of our life as well. I remember the seasons of pruning. But as I look back, we never want to be pruned in season when it comes, our turn. But as I look back on the seasons of pruning, some of the most broken seasons of my life, I realize that there was such a vital need. I won't cut your finger, but there was such a vital need for pride to die. As I look back on the seasons of brokenness, there was such a vital need for not valuing people to die. Now, in that season, as the tree, I was like, I'll do anything if you won't approach me no closer and trim that off of my life. It's amazing to me as a minister how we want to hang on to the things that are killing us. And I'm as guilty as anyone else that, God, I know it's killing me, and I know it's not good for me, and I know that it don't bear any fruit, but I like it. And it makes me comfortable, and it makes me feel good. Amen. But God says you can't go into the next season with it. God says, I'm calling you higher. You know, the more you prune the low-hanging branches off a tree, the higher it can grow. Those low-hanging branches, they tend to pull, and gravity pulls that tree down. But God says, I see your pain in this season. I'm going to heal it. God says, I see the troubles that you've been through, and I'm going to take them. But it hurts, God. I don't want to go back to the memory of being sexually abused. I don't want to go back to the memories of the domestic violence in my home. I don't want, God, to have to think about what the drugs did to me. I don't want, God, to have to think about the nights on cocaine and drinking alcohol and partying. I'm a new creation, God. But God's saying, yeah, you absolutely are. That's absolutely how I see you. You see, God sees this tree from the end to the beginning. Pastor Mike can't see it in its fullness. Pastor Wallace can't see it in its fullness. We see in the here and now. We think in the here and now. And even when we get a small glimpse of prophetic, it is like a black, dark, stained glass that we get to peek through. Hold that. You're making my tree look bad, all right? You got to hold that thing up high. It's supposed to be getting better as we prune it, okay? You with me? All right. That thing was... Can we take up an offering for him after service? But, you know, this tree don't look so bad, does it? Does it look better? Amen? Just a little bit of pruning. You see the shavings on the ground here. I didn't chop this thing to death. Just a little here, a little there. This season, that season. That's what God will do. But I know people that have been fighting a season of pruning with hatred or racism for 20 years. And that branch is killing the tree. Thank you so much. Can y'all give him a round of applause real quick? I mean, can this tree stay by you for the rest of the day? Amen. We'll just put it right here as a, who knows? You may take it home, graft it in, you know, it may bear fruit one day in Jesus' name. We'll leave that right there, a little visual. Molding. Not molding that grows in the houses of Nepal. Molding is in reshaping something. Brokenness is associated with needing to be reshaped and repurposed. And I know I can look at this crowd and see some repurposing people in here. You won't throw away nothing, will you? You'll be like, I ain't throwing that away. We'll use that in like 28 years down the road when our kids are gone. Any wives in here got repurposing husbands? Raise your hand, all right? Let me just see. No? Thank you, sister. I knew you weren't going to leave me alone up here by myself. I got a friend in Nepal who runs our church planning network, and it don't matter what I throw away. In 2 months, I'll find it hidden on my compound in my property, and I'll be like, I swear I threw that away. And he'll go out there in different times when he knows I ain't messing with him, and he'll dig it up out of the trash and hide it back on the property because in his mind, he will repurpose that thing. And not everybody thinks that way, but, you know, y'all know who you are out there, you repurposers. Amen. Can't throw nothing away. You see a use for it. You're like, hold on now. You're talking about pruning and all that and God doing something in my life. I don't want to, you know. Brokenness feels like reshaping and smoothing out the cracks and the breaches in our lives. Jeremiah 18, and this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I'll give you my message, and Jeremiah said, so I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. And so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does? Declares the Lord, like clay in the hand of a potter, so are you in my hand, O Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, tore down, or destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster that I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. I got any mom and dads in here? How many mom and dads in here have bought your child some Play-Doh in your life? Amen? I was spending many a fine dollar on this stuff. Hallelujah. And y'all, this is the most non-raising church hand. How many mom and dads have bought some Play-Doh for your young? There we go. It's okay. Hallelujah. Just don't make me feel alone like I ain't being a good steward of God's finances. Amen? I love this stuff. I mean, it's one of the best babysitters on the market today. Did I say that out loud? All right, sorry about that. I mean, but my kid will play for this for at least a good hour and a half. And I don't know about you, but that's an hour and a half that I don't have to be her best friend at that moment because she's 7 years old and she will wear me out. But how many of you guys eventually get to the place? You see, as I looked through the Tupperware this morning, this was one of 10, but the only one that was still soft and moldable. Y'all know where I'm going with this, huh? And it's amazing to me that if left in certain circumstances, it'll harden. If left unattended, if left unplayed with for too long, if left out of the hand, for a small season, it hardens. Amen? See, this one right here, it's still moldable and pliable. I can shape it, if I was creative, into really any object or picture that I want. Well, I'm not creative, but my daughter, she can make a mean stick family out of this thing. Amen? Me, I always just make like a smiley face and she's like, yeah, and I get off the hook of not being created. But I have thrown away so much of this in my time as a father because it was left out for too long out of the hands of my daughter. It's one of those things that it deteriorates if the kids don't play with it. You know what I'm saying? Because there's a lot of things we buy at Walmart that as long as it is in their hands, it's in the process of deteriorating. But clay's different. Clay's different. Clay must stay in the hand. Constant pressure. Constant maneuvering. Constant squeezing. Constant moisture. Constant use. And me and you, we're very similar. In life, I've seen people that have been left in certain circumstances for too long. As a minister, one of the most difficult things that I run into is someone with a hardened heart. I beg God, send me to a heroin addict before you send me to someone that's been in church for 30 years and has a hardened heart. A hardened heart is a difficult thing to move. Why is it hardened? It was left out in the circumstances for too long. It did not find its way back into the potter's hand in time. But for whatever broke it and whatever caused it to be in the last state that it was in, it dried and it stayed in that position in life. And I'm not going to pretend that I'm looking at a room full of Holy Ghost saint rollers who ain't been through nothing and your heart is just completely in the image of God. Because I lied to myself for too long about that. No, the reality is there's people in here under the sound of my voice that Your heart is hardened from an event in your life or a circumstance of your past or a sin that's going on, and you're refusing to go back to the potter's wheel because, God, if I do it and if I take a step of faith, then I'll have to change. And I've grown comfortable with the shape of this old vessel, and I've grown comfortable with the fact that it leaks oil, and I've grown comfortable with the fact that I can just quickly and every now and then go to the repair shop and just cause it to be in maintain mode, and I can get on down the road and limp down the road a little bit further. But God had never intended for you to leak the oil of Gilgad. He never intended for you to leak the oil of the Holy Spirit out of the vessel that He's forming today. The cup does not overflow if it's cracked. If the pottery could cry out, what would it say? I'm sure it would say, I'm fine.
How many times have you heard that, Pastor Wallace? A million. I'm fine. Everything's okay.
The plant's alive. The soil's producing. Leave me be. I'm okay. I don't have any cracks or blemishes. You can check on so-and-so. They have some real glaring issues, Lord. I don't know, is it the culture, but for some reason I can see everything broken around me, but not within me. I'm real good at seeing your problems. I'm a pastor. Amen. I'm real good at critiquing everyone else. I got criticism for days. Negative thoughts that last a mile. One of my biggest problems, I can walk in a room and see everything that ain't working right. It's actually a gift on my life. I just don't know how to use it half the time. So many times in my life, I've just been this broken vessel that's just leaking little bit by little bit by little bit, and I refuse to stop along the way. And I'll give you another opportunity to raise your hand, okay? How many husbands in here have just been patching that old truck or that car to get it down the road another mile? Amen? Hey, because I don't know about you, but I had an old clutch gone out in my old Toyota before. Lord be my witness. I put $400 worth of hydraulic fluid in that truck to find out that part only cost $12. Amen. Why would we do that? Because we don't want to change. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to stop along the way and say, why is it functioning this way? And why is it doing this? And can I take a moment to have a spiritual physical over my family and the state of my home and the condition of my life just to make sure the oil of God is not leaking out of the vessel and that the tree that's supposed to bear the fruit of Jesus, it's growing and it has a purpose and a plan for this country and for this county and for this church. And yes, God, I'm headed your way. I'm going to the potter's wheel. Where the water of your spirit and the gentleness of your hand will make something beautiful. And I'll trust in that. It ain't fun to be reshaped and repurposed. It ain't fun to be fixed. Well, I ain't broken. Well, yes, you are. By the Spirit of the Lord, you're more broken than you think you are. And on this side of heaven, you're going to have to walk with a limp for the rest of your life. And that's okay. And that's okay. Second Timothy 2, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God has an image in mind. When he sees you, he has a place for you in mind. He has a people for you in mind. He has a way that your life needs to look, the fruit that you need to bear. Yes, we're all uniquely qualified and different, but every single one of us is supposed to look like his son. And if you'll stay on the potter's wheel in the right seasons, and you won't declare that you know what to do with your own life and get up off that thing, God will form you and mold you and create in you. Something worth growing. A kingdom at which there is no end. A tree of life that will bear so much fruit. But I don't want to hurt anyone, and I don't want to trust anymore. And the last time I surrendered something to God, it didn't go the way I thought it would. I just can't do this anymore. And maybe you're here today and you feel like you were left out too long, and maybe you were left out in a situation, and maybe it was an unhealthy environment, and over time you started to allow your heart to harden. Let God do something this morning. In the end days, the love of many would grow cold. There's translations that said that our hearts would be hardened. How can it be that the love of a saint, their heart could grow hardened or grow cold? If you think COVID was something, just wait. It is but a sign of the times. Why do pastors need to fight for their churches during COVID? Because it's the beginning of a birth pain. I won't even get on that. Any other pastor watching on live stream might cancel me in the weeks to come. But we have to fight for the house of the Lord. We have to fight for the gathering of the saints to come into his house. Worship and pray and exalt his name and be the people of God. Maybe you were just left out in general, overlooked, abandoned, and helpless in a situation that was out of your control. I'm here today to tell you that God was there and he saw you, and as painful as that might feel, that in the midst of your darkest moment, he was there, and you still had to endure what you went through and faced what you faced. Believe me, I've asked God those questions myself. If you were there and you saw me in those moments, then why didn't you do something, God? Why didn't you save me? Why didn't you stop them? Why didn't you intervene? And the truth is, today I don't understand it all. And I gotta kind of believe that his ways aren't my ways and his thoughts aren't my thoughts. And he is sovereign, and he does things in his own timing and his own will. But I've chosen to run to him and not from him. I've chosen to make my life be known and not hide any longer of the brokenness and the traumas and the pains that I've walked through. Hiding's a terrible thing. Growing up playing hide and go seek, man, my brother, he was a good hider. And he was such a good hider, a lot of times he just wasn't found. We'd start a whole other game without him. We'd be like, where's CJ? And I'll be like, I don't know, man, it's been 15, 20 minutes, let's start another round. Whoever's it next time, try to find him. A lot of times that's how it is with hiding. You hide long enough, people will move on. You stay bitter long enough, unforgiven, mad at God, mad at your pastor, mad at the church, mad at everybody, mad at yourself, mad at the Japanese beetles, mad at the soil, mad at the rain. My cup won't never fill up, and it's because it's cracked. You one of those pots that got the three holes on the bottom, the water just runs on through. Are y'all going to, some of y'all are like, I ain't loved you in the first place, but y'all going to love me after I leave here, amen? Love my family, love my children. I should at least call for the intercessors and before this and identified you, that way I could have grouped up with you afterwards. Last one. Breaking and brokenness, it seems to feel like God's breaking us. Brokenness feels like giving everything you have. Feels like sometimes God's ripping us to pieces. One sister said amen out there, and I believe her story. I ain't even heard it. I heard it in her amen. Brokenness feels like God's breaking things off of you, but it feels like he's tearing you apart. Mark 14, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper. If any wife ever gets on to you, husbands, for reclining in your lazy boy, you go to Mark 14 and say, Jesus was reclining. Okay, it was okay. I got the same laugh out of the, it's the same amen. That wasn't even... Are you still following along with me? Oh, all right. I forgot. I promise I got something left for you to do, okay? You just stay with me. Jesus was reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper. A woman came with an alabaster jar, very expensive perfume. How expensive? This ain't a Bible study, but how expensive? Yeah, it was very expensive. You know how expensive that is? Hey, amen. Now we're getting it. He's like, is this a clown up here or a preacher? Both. Amen. It was very expensive. Very expensive perfume. Made of pure nard, she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying, hey, to one another, why this waste? What are you doing with your life? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. I don't know how many times in my life God's called me to bring the alabaster jar. You see, we think he's going to send, shake heaven and earth, but a lot of times he just comes in our presence and sits. It's all about faith and a step that we must take. You know, I picture this with my imagination that she's in the house and she knows what she has in her possession. She knows the value of it. And here comes Jesus and he comes in and maybe he gives her a little bit of eye contact, pierces her heart, right? And he's like, it's your day today. And he sits back and reclines at the table. And his presence fills the room. And out comes this step of faith and this act of faith where a woman comes and says, listen, it's everything I have, but I'm going to break it. I'm going to allow you to break it, Jesus. And I'm going to give it to you and I'm going to leave it at your feet. If there's one thing that we as Americans have to really start to get our hearts wrapped around, is that Jesus isn't after our things, he's after our heart. Amen. And you can have all the things of this world as long as they don't have you. And you live your life in such a way that any given time he comes in and he sits in your presence. and you know in your heart what he's asking you to bring, you'll bring it. Well, I don't want to break anything. And I don't want to leave anything at his feet. And I don't want to have to give my house away. I don't want to have to sow something. And I don't want to have to sacrifice. It sounds like to me, you also don't want to go to the wheel. It sounds like to me, you also stepped back and said, don't you bring those clippers around me anymore. It all correlates. It all comes together. You see, God sees that we're broken. Brokenness can lead to seeing Jesus for who he really is and not who you think he is. The road to Emmaus, we see that these gentlemen were with Jesus and didn't even know who he was until he broke bread and a revelation came to their eyes. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he broke the bread? And we saw him for who he really is and not who we thought he was. Don't laugh at me now. I really wanted this real pretty artisan bread. I could come up here with a visual and be like, and break it and then like crumbs fall all over and be like, but I just got this like piece of keto bread from my house. And I left it out last night that it would kind of get hardened up a little bit and be like some kind of Jesus bread, but it's still really soft. So, you know, kudos to keto for making such a good bread that will stay out overnight. It don't have nothing on McDonald's bread, though, that will stay out for a year. That's some good bread. Amen. There's something in correlation with Jesus breaking things. Amen. Brokenness can lead to distribution. Brother, will you play something that's sweet to the ears of Jesus? Amen. Because I ain't got no clue what to tell you to play. John 6 is the story of the multitude and how Jesus was able to feed them. It's a story that has always stood out to me for a lot of different reasons other than what I've heard it preached. Because I've heard this passage of Scripture preached 100 ways and it's all been good. But my eyes and my heart have always went to the little lad. And how when, you see, we tend to forget that before Jesus ever got up that morning and left, he knew exactly what he was going to do that day. He was God. He knew he was going to feed 5,000 men, not including women and children. He knew the disciples weren't going to have anything. He was going to teach them a lesson. And he knew he was going to change a little boy's life that day as well. Something in the heart of that little lad said, take in mind now, we're talking about upwards of 10,000 people maybe on the side of a mountain. We're talking about 12 disciples. It's probably the 72 were there, other followers of Jesus. No one made preparation. Somewhere along the line, the little boy got up and said, you know what? Jesus is coming to town today, and I'm going to bring what I have. I always wonder, was his mom and daddy upset when they got home from work and they realized he brought the fish and the bread? Amen. The Bible says that when it was time to distribute to the masses, and Jesus told him to sit down and stay a while. But the little lad was right there, positioned to be used, to offer what he had, to put into the hands of Jesus, and for Jesus to break it and distribute it to the multitudes. You see, I can eat this one piece of bread, but I also can cut it up into about 50 pieces and put it in the hands of 50 people in here. There's something about the breaking that leads to distribution. The breaking is a sign that you're willing to be used. Well, I feel like God's tearing things out of my life and severing relationships, and he's calling me to leave that job, and he's speaking to me to leave a life of comfort behind, and he's asking me to give these vehicles away, and whatever it is, you feel like it's God's breaking you. I want to tell you, that's a beautiful place to be. A place where your life can be distributed to the multitudes. Where it's not just about you any longer. I had a prosperous career working with the United States government. Went on to work with Duke Energy, one of the leading energy corporations of the world now. Had my retirement set up. Was pastoring at a church of revival. I mean, I was at Fountain of Life, a church that was cutting edge, moving forward, breaking ground. And God said, I'm asking you to bring to me what you have. Well, God, I ain't got much. He's like, that's exactly what I want. And I remember the feeling of being ripped away from that church. I remember the feeling of being torn away from that corporation. I remember the feeling of looking at my mom and my dad and telling them I was taking the grandbaby overseas. And the discomfort in their heart. I remember looking at friends and family and hugging them for the last time. Because that's what it feels like. It ain't fun to be broken. A lot of times it ain't a shouting moment to have God tear you in half and distribute you, because that's His will for your life. But if you'll let Him, He'll distribute you to the multitudes of this world. But I'm one person, so is the little lad. But you don't know my past and the brokenness, and I'm poor and I ain't got any money. So was he. God's calling the little lads of this generation. He's calling some of you that have served him for 20, 30 years to get back on the potter's wheel today. He can do in an instant at an altar what will take you 20 years. He can do in a moment what a Celebrate Recovery will take months, or a program from the government will take years. He can do it right now. He can do it right in your seat. He can do it in the car on the way home. He can do it in your prayer closet tonight. Would you close your eyes with me? I don't know how to close this out, but God does. Father, we love you. Come on, right now in the midst of this house. As I pray, I want you to know that these altars are open, that there's workers in this church to minister. But if you're one of those workers that need to lay on your face, you just do so. But right in this place, I'm going to give. I got 5 minutes till it's 12. I feel like Pastor Wallace will give me another five, and can we just see if God would speak to us? Can we see if God will move in our lives? I don't put God in a box and say you got to come to an altar to see God move in your life, but it sure helps. So I want to open up these altars as I start to pray. I'm going to ask God to share some prophetic words with some of you, and I'm going to ask for some signs, wonders, and miracles to be displayed in our midst, because God wants to heal you, and God wants to move on you. And so can we respond by faith? And for those that want to come, would you start to come? And I want to pray and lay hands on some of you and speak over you, if that's fine. So this brother, I'm going to ask him to sing a little bit. Do you feel comfortable, my friend? And I just want him up here, if that's fine. Because I believe some of you that were up here on this stage singing need to come. So Father, in the name of Jesus, as people respond by faith, as they come to the altar to receive from you, as they sit in their chairs, as they lift up their hands, Father, may the word of God that was spoken in this house today, would it penetrate hearts even now? Would it move in the midst of your people, stirring up a hunger and a passion that they never had before in their life? God, I'm calling forth for a mighty rushing wind today, like there was on the day of Pentecost. Broken people waiting for God to move. Broken people waiting for God to pour out His Spirit that would change the very course of history and change the very course of their life. Holy Spirit, you have full permission to move in this place. Come on, would you lift up your hands just to receive God's word? Would you begin to cry out to the Lord for a mighty move of God in your home and in your family and in this community? Asking God to prune you, to put you on the potter's wheel of this life. And to break you like bread.
For that kind of love, I don't understand.
Is there anybody by the name of Robert in here? Is there a Robert? There might be 20 Roberts in a Hosky. Anybody? Robert? Y'all stay with me. I know I'm pushing my time. Father, we seal this word. We take it home with us. We lay it at the altars of our living room. We gather our family around this bread that was distributed today. We talk about it. We make changes. We make a declaration. As for me and my house, in these days we will serve the Lord. And we take a stand. We take a stand of faith to say that as a man of God or a woman of God that leads my family, I will stand before the Lord and allow Him to prune anything off my life that He seems fit. And I will remain in Jesus all the days of my life. I will not uproot myself from the church, from my family, from my marriage, from my job, until God says it's going to be severed off, then so be it in Jesus' name. I choose to go to the potter's wheel, because I refuse to live with my cup that's not running over. I refuse to let the oil of Jesus drip out of my vessel. In Jesus' name, I choose to allow God to break me like bread and distribute me to the multitudes of this world, of my community, of my job, marketplace, ministry. In the name of Jesus, I seal this word. In the name of Jesus, I say, saints of God, say yes and amen to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Guys, it's 12:08. Can you give me 5 minutes? Can you give me 5 minutes? You can go back to your seats. You can sit at the altar. You can continue to allow God to minister to you how He seems fit, because, hey, I'm expecting God to get all over you. I'm expecting Pastor Wallace to get a phone call tonight that someone's still drunk in the spirit and they need him to come over there and drag him back to the kitchen table because they got to feed him before bed. Amen. Brother, thank you so much. If you don't mind sitting down, because who knows, I may call upon you some more, but...